bit of a change to my usual practice this morning. I've ditched the PowerPoint. Most of what I've got to say is just from the heart, really. But it's around three questions. But the main thing is a verse we'll find in Luke 12. And we also find it in Matthew as well. But we're going to be reading the Luke 12 passage from verse 20 through to verse 31. So Jesus is in the middle of a story. I'm starting in the middle of that story about a man who has stored up, has built bigger barns than he had before so that he can store as much grain as possible for the future. And then he says to himself, you can sit back, you can relax, take it easy, you've earned this. Happy retirement. That night, verse 20, God said to him, you fool. You'll die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up wealth on earth but not have a rich relationship with God. Then turning to his disciples, Jesus said, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you'll have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store away in barns like that rich man, but your heavenly Father feeds them. And you are far more important to him than any birds. Which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, why do you worry about bigger things? Look at the lilies. They don't spin, they don't work or make their clothing. But even Solomon, the king of Israel, the greatest king Israel ever had, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. If God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And don't be concerned about what you're going to eat, what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. But your heavenly Father knows you need them. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. Seek the kingdom of God first. And my first question to us out of this is, how radical are we? See, most of us in this room have been around churches quite a long time. We can actually lose sight of just how radical the call of Jesus is to people. We have become used to hearing these words. They have lost their impact. But what is Jesus saying here? It's cutting at the very roots of what we would call the whole consumerist culture. The culture that it's built around, you must have more. You must have more. It's not enough to have less than your neighbors. You need to plan. You need to prepare ahead. Now, there's a place for good stewardship of our finances. But Jesus cuts across the consumerist culture and says, seek first the kingdom of God. And that little word first is niggling at me. I have been, you know, God's speaking into my life. This is why I've done it differently today. God is speaking into my life and saying, okay, it's not enough to have it third on your agenda. Many people would say, well, third is still pretty high up. You know, if I've got a list of important things, Monday morning when you get up, you have a mental checklist, right, of the things that are important for you for that day. Where is the kingdom of God in that list? Where is it in my list? Is it third, which still sounds pretty good, or even second? But Jesus doesn't say that. He says first, above all else. Above all else. The basic things like food and drink and what you wear, Jesus says, no, kingdom of God first. First. How radical is that? When he called his disciples, they left good livelihoods, fishing, tax collecting. They left good livelihoods to follow him. They didn't just make a decision and then carry on being fishermen and tax collectors. They left it and followed him. Now, this is cutting to my heart. I don't know how you're feeling about this, but the kingdom of God, what is that? Because if it's that important to Jesus, we need to know, don't we, what it's about. And Paul tells us in Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not a matter of food and drink, but of, who knows the verse? Ah, someone's got it. Righteousness. That's it. We heard that word earlier, didn't we? Righteousness. It's a religious word, which you don't hear outside churches, really. I've not heard politicians or many other people use it in everyday life. It's an old-fashioned religious word, but it's got a lot to do with justice. God is a God of justice. Psalm 89 tells us, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. In other words, God cannot rule if he's not ruling justly. He has to. Everything he does is just and true. He's a God of faithfulness and without injustice. It's fundamental to his character, which means where his rule is, there's got to be justice. And what does that look like for us? It carries connotations of things like keeping the promises we make. Our God is a God who's kept his promises to us. It means when we promise a thing, even if it's going to hurt us, we keep that promise. It means when we make a commitment to a partner, we're faithful to that commitment, come hell or high water, because our God is faithful to us. It means that we treat people exactly the same, no matter what they look like, no matter what background they come from. Our God has no favorites. There is no favoritism with God, with any group of people from any background. Therefore, neither should there be with us. Whoever comes to us, whatever background, we treat them exactly the same. This is what the kingdom of God is about. Justice. It's about being the same on the inside as we are on the outside. Jesus had stern words for the religious leaders who presented a great face to the world but were different on the inside to what they appeared. He said, didn't God make the inside as well as the outside? Clean what is inside as well and give it to the needy. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. Okay, so is righteousness. It's also peace. Peace, and that word peace there is so much richer than our English word, shalom, in the Hebrew. It's to do with everything being as God intended it to be. It means wholeness. It means right relationships. Shalom is about the order of God coming, not just in our personal lives, but in our relationships with others. It talks about working at living in peace with one another. It talks about living in harmony with one another. It talks about having one heart and one spirit as God's people. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. And joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy in the Holy Spirit. There is a unique kind of joy in the holiness of God, a joy you will find nowhere else on this earth. There is a joy in responding to God's holiness. The kingdom of God is righteousness, it's peace, and it's joy in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is calling us to seek that first, above everything else. Priority number one. So how radical are we? And God's speaking to my heart and saying, okay, it's time to step out. It's time to step out for my kingdom because I want to see my kingdom grow. And what are you doing? And what are you leaving to one side so that you can seek first my kingdom? And we'll come on a bit more to that. So that's the first question. How radical are we? How thirsty are we? Question number two. How thirsty are we? Looking through Isaiah 55 now. Isaiah 55. Isaiah was sent to a people and God warned him that the people he was being sent to were always hearing but never understanding, always looking but never perceiving, because their hearts had become encrusted and calloused. There was a tough layer of skin over their hearts that was preventing them from hearing, preventing them from seeing, preventing them from turning to God and hearing, letting him heal them. So this was the condition of the people that Isaiah was speaking to in Isaiah 55. And the first question he asks is anyone thirsty? Yeah. Well, I'd like to agree with you, but, you know, in Britain, I don't think we have any idea what thirst is, you know? Do we? Because we're never more than a few hundred yards away from a tap. Wherever we go in this country, we have access to bottled waters, specialist waters. We can turn on a tap like that in our house. When we go up to the shops, there are even toilets with taps there that we can turn on. We have access to water. We have never been in a situation where we could be more than 3 days without water. The culture to which Isaiah was writing lived in a place where you could travel 3 days or more in the desert. And if you didn't hit that oasis, you would be dead. Literally, there was no hope for you if you didn't find that well. That's the kind of thirst Isaiah is talking about here. Is anyone that thirsty for God? How deep is your need for him? David said in Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. David was writing that in a cave in the desert in Judea. For miles and miles, there wasn't a well to be found. He knew what thirst was like physically, but he was saying, here, God, I thirst for you. I desire you above all else. How thirsty are we? Is anyone thirsty? Isaiah carries on. Come and drink. Same invitation Jesus gave the woman at the well. If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. John chapter 8. Come take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free, even if you have no money. Financial lack is not a barrier to receiving from God. He is a spring of living water for us. He is life-giving water. It's not just your tap water. Life-giving water. Isaiah carries on. Why spend your money on food that doesn't give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me. Jesus said something very similar in John 6. He said, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. He's got life-giving stuff to give us. If we will listen. And that word listen there, that word listen in Hebrew is so much bigger than just, the sounds are coming in my ears and I'm hearing the sounds. The listen in Hebrew, Shema, is in one of the most important scriptures in Judaism. Every believing Jew across the world has this scripture nailed to their door frame in a little box. And it's Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel. The Lord your God is the Lord alone, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Listen with the intention of obeying. That's what Shema is about. It's not just idly, the sounds are coming in my ears as they are this morning, but with the intention of obeying. And this is the cry of God to the Israelites through Isaiah. Listen to me, and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest, your soul will be satisfied with the finest food. This is better than what you can pick up at Tesco's or Sainsbury's or Asda or even a slap-up restaurant that you pay through the nose for. This is better than any of that. What God has got to give you surpasses any banquet you've ever eaten in your life. Listen to me. Take in and be ready to do what I'm asking of you. Come to me, he says, with your ears wide open. This is relevant to me at the moment because one of my ears has been blocked for a few weeks. I can only hear through one. And believe me, that's very frustrating. But it's causing me to ask the question, Lord, what state are my spiritual ears in? Am I hearing in the way you told me to hear, with the intention of responding and obeying? Like the disciples, when Jesus said, follow me, they did. They left whatever they were doing to follow him. Listen and you'll find life. Listen and you'll find life. Seeking the Lord, verse 6 of Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while you can find him. Seek is an intentional word. You don't seek for something if you're just sitting back in your armchair, just glancing around the room. Seeking involves effort. In Hosea, he says, plow up your fallow ground, the ground of your heart. I want you to start plowing up the stuff that's got all hardened and crusted. I want you to plow it up. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time to lay hold of him with all of your strength until he comes and rains down righteousness on you. Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he's near. Let the wicked change their ways. Banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Let turn to our God, for he will forgive generously. Now, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts. This is why we need to seek him, guys, because his perspective is not ours. When I was 42, back in 2005, I went up in an aeroplane for the very first time in my life. What an experience. Whoa, I was blown away. It was incredible. I could see more of the Earth's surface than I've ever seen before in my life. Wow, what a panorama. I could see mountains. I could see distant vistas. But here's the thing. I could still only see part of the Earth. Even at that height, I was still only seeing part of the globe. Some fortunate people, fit enough, well-trained enough, have gone up to the International Space Station and seen an even bigger view of the Earth, haven't they? You can see a whole big circle, but even they can only see half of it because the other half is around the back. I'm not a flat earther, in case you noticed. They couldn't see around the back of the globe. They can only see half. But what does it say in 2 Chronicles 16? God says to King Asa of Judah, the eyes of the Lord run through the whole earth, end to end, to strengthen the hearts of those who are fully committed to him. That's perspective. That's the perspective we need. That's why we come and listen to him. Because his thoughts are not like our thoughts. They're higher. His ways are not like our ways. They're higher. He sees the whole picture, whereas we only grasp a tiny, tiny fraction of it. This is why we need to listen to him. His ways are higher than our ways. So how radical are we? How thirsty are we to hear from him and respond? And finally, how obedient are we? We've talked about hearing with the intention of obeying. We're skipping over now to John chapter 4. Where Jesus took a journey. It started with a disciple-making contest. No, this wasn't Jesus' idea. The crowd started thinking, well, Jesus is baptizing more disciples than John. Oh, Jesus didn't want to be part of that controversy because they were mutually respectful of each other. John's ministry was John's ministry. Jesus' ministry was Jesus' ministry. So he withdrew from where John was baptizing and went north towards Galilee to get out of the way of that argument. And he came and sat down by a well in the Samaritan village of Sychar. He was going through Samaria. Now, normally a devout rabbi wouldn't touch Samaria because they were unclean. They were compromised morally. They worshipped at a different temple. They had a very mixed approach, different kind of theology than the faithful Jews. So they didn't bother with Samaritans. But Jesus went into Samaria and he sat down by a well in this village of Sychar. That was no accident. That was not a random decision that, oh, Jesus thought, hey, you know, I'm just thirsty. I need a drink. He'd been listening to his heavenly Father. He'd been listening to his heavenly Father. And at the command of his heavenly Father, he'd gone to that well. And he sat there. And as he did so, this woman came to draw water at a time when you don't come to draw water, hottest part of the day, because she didn't want to be seen by the villagers. She had a bad history. But Jesus sparked a conversation with her. We're not going to go into the conversation in detail, but it ends with talking about worship. It ends with talking about God being a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus talks about living water to this woman, same as Isaiah. He talks about living water. And if anyone who drinks this water will never be thirsty again. It's amazing. This Samaritan woman, a nobody in the eyes of her village, and she is so overwhelmed with all this. And she says, I know that when the Messiah comes, he'll explain everything to us. And Jesus, this has never happened to anyone else in the Gospels. Jesus says to her, I am speaking to you. I'm he. The one time he's actually prepared to admit to someone outside his disciples group that he is the one whom God has sent to this Samaritan woman. And what does she do? She ends up bringing the entire village to see Jesus. Just think of the consequences of that act of obedience by Jesus, prompted by his Father, going to the village, sitting by the well, speaking to this woman. A whole village gets to meet with Jesus. What are the consequences when we respond to those promptings of the Father? Do we respond? God's really speaking clearly to me about this at the moment. We have one of our neighbors. They've been away on holiday, and they've come back. We knew she'd come back a few days ago, and Kate was saying to me, yeah, we really should kind of find out if we get to see her. Find out. And I really felt God say, go knock on the door. So I did. And yeah, you know, found out about a holiday. Later that day, she came over to ask to borrow a lawnmower because she'd gone through the cable, and long story short. Anyway, God opened up that avenue of conversation. And I feel like God is saying, respond to my prompting. See what I will do, because I've got good stuff to do among your neighbors, among your friends. Who might God have to put across your path this week in Asda, in Sainsbury's, in the cafe, along the street, wherever you go? Will you respond to the Father's prompting? Will you be listening to what he might be asking you to do? God's really challenging. And the fruitfulness Isaiah talks about at the end of this chapter, Isaiah 55, to go back there a minute. We are skipping about a little bit today. Sorry about that. He talks about the rain and snow coming down from heaven and watering the earth and providing seed to be able to plant for the future and bread to be able to eat now. So provision for now and for the future. That's the rain and snow coming down from heaven. God's set his creation up to teach us stuff. And that life-giving water from heaven that falls on the earth, crops grow up, seed gets harvested, some of that seed gets saved to plant for later, and some of it gets made into bread. And hey, we've got a fantastic God, haven't we? He's set all that up to work, but it's also to teach us stuff, because he says it's the same with my word. It's the same with my word, because when it goes out, it achieves what I want it to achieve. It achieves what I want it to achieve. God's word has living power. Living power. And it's not just we crack open our Bibles and randomly read a verse. It's that we get steeped in what God has said and what he is saying to us by his Spirit now, which will confirm what he's already said, because he doesn't contradict himself. Because he's got a now word for you. He's got stuff he wants you to know that will produce fruit, that will accomplish what he sends it out to do. And look at what he says in the final few verses of this chapter. You will live, you will go out with joy. You'll be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you. And the trees of the field will clap their hands. This is creation responding to the joy of God. Where once there were thorns, cypress trees will grow. This is a picture of unproductive land becoming fertile and productive. Where nettles grew, which are no use to anybody, well, you can make nettle soup, but we'll leave that to one side, myrtles will sprout up. These were trees that could produce good stuff. Unproductive land becoming productive and fruitful and fertile. God bringing about a change. And he finishes by saying, these events will bring great honor to the Lord's name. They will be an everlasting sign of his power and his love. Believe you me, his power and his love are greater than ours this morning. His power and his love are greater than ours. When our love runs out, when our power runs out, his doesn't. And he wants to achieve so much. And I'm praying at the moment, God, what might you want to achieve in my neighborhood, among the people that I'm meeting day by day? How obedient are we? We've got a golden opportunity as God's people to come together on Wednesday the 22nd. Steve mentioned it this morning. Wednesday the 22nd, we're meeting as his people. And we're meeting, yes, to consider the future. And part of that process is hearing him together. Hearing him so that we can see the fruit come. So that we can see his kingdom grow as he wants it to grow. And be built up as he wants it to be built up in his strength. So that in place of thorns and nettles, we'll have cypress trees and myrtle trees, good trees that will benefit those around them. People whose lives will be a blessing wherever they go. Amen. Let's pray and then we'll have a time of response. Father, whatever you've said through me this morning, help it to stick with us, Lord. And help us to do more than just treat it as for today, Lord, but help us to engage with the process that you're taking us through as your people, in listening to you, in thirsting for you, and in responding, being ready to obey what we hear. Father, give us hearts that want what you want. Give us hearts that seek your kingdom first, not second, not third, but first. Father, humble us, but help us, Lord, to see what you can do by your power at work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.